2 Corinthians chapter 11. The parade went very well this last week. Probably got out another 4,000 or more flyers. We were both popular and unpopular, depending on who you asked, but it's a blessing. Jeff got to lead Somebody to Christ street preaching on Friday. Yeah, so things are going good. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 here this morning. Been studying here for a while. And I'm going to go back through and clean up a couple things that we didn't get a chance to clean up the first two or three verses here this morning at first. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Let's bow for prayer to get started. And Father, once again, we're able to come to you and thank you for letting us partake in getting the gospel out these last weeks. And a lot of flyers, a lot of tracts have gone out. There will be more here in the future soon. Think about the kids going off to camp here tomorrow. And I pray you'd bless that, the whole travel thing. Glad that the van is fixed. Hope it stays fixed this time. We pray that you'll bless those affairs as we deal with them. Especially glad to be here this morning and to know that somebody else is in the kingdom of God just because of efforts of our people to try to win somebody to Christ and being faithful with the gospel. I pray you'll bless now as we embark on studying the Word of God once again. We have no wisdom or power to understand it ourselves. We know it comes from Thee. I pray, Father, you might make this clear to us. Lord, if there's somebody here lost or comes in lost, I pray you'd show them enough of this book that they might be willing to place their confidence in the God that wrote it and in the Savior that died for them. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All righty, 2 Corinthians chapter 11 begins with, "Would to God you would bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Now again, I'm going back through to clean up the first two or three verses, kind of skipped around a little bit, hit some things, didn't get a chance to put a gift wrap on it. Notice once again verse 2, "I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin." It chatted about it a little bit last time, but I'll tell you how exacting the Bible is. The King James Bible, by that I mean, it is exacting enough that when the Lord says a singular, he means it singular, and when he says a plural, he means it plural. And if you get those things messed up, it might mess you up for good. For instance, here's our very familiar dispensational chart. You have an Old Testament back here 4,000 years long. Lord Jesus Christ came and died for our sins. There is a roughly 2,000-year church age. By roughly, I understand that we're past 2,000 now. There is, and I'm leaving my 7 on the tribulation. And then you have a 1,000-year millennium. Now, what I wanted to show you with that is we know and we believe that that chaste virgin is the body of Christ. We talked about that. I believe it was last Sunday, the body of Christ, Jesus Christ's bride. That is, you and me. If you're born again, you are in the bride of Christ. That is, for this age only. These people were not in the bride of Christ, right? These people up here are not in the bride of Christ. These people up here are not in the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ will be in this time frame, but The main people in that time frame that live on this earth are not the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ is a chaste virgin. And she leaves out of here, and again, this is pre-trib. She leaves out of here in a rapture. She is called out where she will go to the judgment seat of Christ and come back and marry the bridegroom sometime in this time frame. She'll certainly be his bride by the millennium. Everybody check out so far? Now, the reason I bring this up is to show you once again the exactitude of the Word of God. Go, if you will, to Matthew chapter 25. Had this conversation with a preacher here recently and had a friendly conversation. Everything was fine. Everything is well. And he'd actually never seen this, and he's as pre-trib as you can be. But notice how things get messed up. You now have in various circles, various independent Baptists departing from the pre-trib rapture. It's used to be called Rosenthalism, or offshoots of it. The bottom line is now increasingly, even Bible believers or people that call themselves Bible believers believe the bride of Christ is going part way through the tribulation. Now again, I still am leaving my seven as a seven-year tribulation. Now there's some adverse opinion. There's merit to it. Some are saying now, and Brother Donovan is one, that he thinks there's a chance, there's merit to it, that there might be, that the seven-year tribulation is actually 3.5, that the first 3.5 were already fulfilled during Christ's first 3.5-year ministry. I believe there's merit to the position. I haven't found sufficient reason to remove my seven yet. I'm not aggressively against Brother Donovan in any way, shape, form, or fashion. Understand? And he is not aggressively against the seven-year tribulation, just for the record. Okay? So that being said, and that being good, we know the bride of Christ gets out before the great tribulation. Now, here's the deal. Turn your Bibles to, what did I say, Matthew 25. And notice, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins. Notice these are 10 virgins, plural, not virgin singular, not a virgin, not a chaste virgin singular, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Were they going to marry him? Notice down in verse 10, he says, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. They that were ready went in with him to the marriage. Did they go to marry him? They went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Now, here's what I know. What I know is that we are the bride of Christ. We go up here, and we go to the judgment seat of Christ so that we can then go to the wedding. Those are rings. How are you going to draw a wedding, huh? to get married. And when we come back here with Christ married. Correct? Now, there are 5 virgins, 5 wise virgins there in that passage that leave to go to meet the bridegroom and to go into the wedding. That is another body besides our own, and they leave sometime in the middle of the Great Tribulation. If the tribulation is 3.5 years, then you have to shift the time frames, and that's fine. But they leave in the middle of the Great Tribulation to go to the wedding, to attend the wedding, not to marry the bridegroom. They are not the bride of Christ. Now, what that shows you is that there is merit in false doctrine that you better be careful of, because they are right. There is somebody that gets raptured in the middle of the Great Tribulation. But it's not you. And because those guys do not believe every word the way it's written, they don't get it. And there are several that I know of that have gone down that track for several years now. And I don't honestly think they know enough Bible. And though they are quote-unquote King James, they don't believe the words of the King James Bible enough to discern one truth from the other. Now, if you're one that holds to the Bible being full of general truth rather than specific truth that would extend down to letters of words, an S versus no S's at the end of the word, then you're left like those guys thinking, well, they're just, we know there's a rapture mid-trib, so wonder who that is. Well, since we don't believe every letter of the Word of God, then it very well could be us. And that's where you wind up. But now if you extend beyond that, and if you're willing to believe the words of the book, go to Luke chapter 12. You get added in here another little treasure. Luke chapter 12, I started out by saying, talked to a pastor recently, a friend of mine, and a good friend of mine. And he's a dispensationalist, and he's a pre-trib rapture guy and all those things. we started discussing this stuff, and he hadn't seen or heard this before. So it was kind of cool to be able to point to a couple things, and you know, whether or not he adopts it, I'm not sure. But notice this time, notice verse 35, Luke 12, 35. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding. Oh, wait. We're the bride of Christ. We leave to go get married. Somebody leaves to attend the wedding. Somebody else leaves to meet the bridegroom coming from the wedding. There's another rapture that a lot of folks don't know about at the end of the Great Tribulation. Now, I don't know what you do with those passages if those things aren't true. But I know of three specific raptures. The bridal rapture, the rapture of the five wise virgins in the middle of the tribulation, and the rapture of somebody else that leaves to go meet the bridegroom coming from the wedding. Those are three distinct different time frames. Those are three distinct different raptures. If you think there's just one, you're wrong. And if you don't believe the words of the book, you don't know where to put it. And that's the bottom line. I like the Bible. There's no other book like it. There is no other. If you will believe it, and if you will rightly divide it, if you will honor its boundaries, there are things in it that fall together that theologians have argued about for centuries. By you believing it and being willing to say, oh, this belongs here and this belongs here, your Bible can make sense. Until I was 23 or 4 years old, I've been saved already for 14 years, my Bible made no sense. Because there were so many contradictions, and I can't say that I actually read carefully enough to see these different raptures, but here, just think, you read an A-chaste virgin leaving, you read five virgins leaving, and then you read about somebody else that goes to meet him coming back, and what do you wind up with if you can't trust the words and the time frames where it sets it? So we go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and he says there in verse 2, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity in Christ. Or that is in Christ. Now, we talked about that verse last time in part. Talked about the beguiling. Talked about the beguiling of the mind. I wanted to show you that that beguiling is an aggressive ambush attempt to destroy you. Okay? It is an aggressive attempt. That's somebody trying to deceive you. Look in your Bibles in 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. You know, we Christians acknowledge this is a warfare and all those things, and, you know, none of us would say, no, it's not. But sometimes you approach it like it's not. And you don't understand sometimes when you subject yourself to false teachers and false preachers and false teaching of the Bible that you're exposing yourself in a dangerous way. Look in your Bible again, 2 Peter chapter 2. I just wanted to show you this is an aggressive attempt by the devil who uses aggressive false teachers and false prophets to try to mess you up. Look in 2 Peter chapter 2. Go down to verse 13. They shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to riot. In the daytime spots they are in blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. Somebody's having fellowship with you. Meanwhile, they're playing games with their own deceivings. They're playing this game. They're trying to ambush you. Verse 14. Having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin. In some ways, they're out of control. They cannot cease from sin. Beguiling unstable souls. They're at the table feasting with you, to attempt to beguile you. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, right? Beguiling unstable souls and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. That is an aggressive attempt to mess you up. Turn your Bibles, if you will, to Ephesians. Book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Ephesians 4. Let me ask you this. How many times have you in the last 10 years known of somebody that, okay, you know, they go to a good church and they get good teaching, and then they start experimenting with other teachers and preachers on the internet or by some other, you know, media type outlet, and they wind up messed up by listening to a guy that's not teaching the right Bible or the right kind of Bible? It happens a lot. You need to be careful who you listen to. Now, that doesn't say you don't have to just listen to me. You have a Bible, check me out. But just because somebody else says they believe something that you believe, and just because they're a very good speaker, just because they have a more charismatic personality than your pastor or teacher, doesn't mean you should listen to them. And you need to make sure that if you are going to listen, you are able to discern whether they're saying is what they're saying is true or not. For instance, Ephesians chapter 4, go down to verse 12. And this begins with certain gifts that God gave to the church for the ministry. It starts in verse 11. Let's go back there. And he gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Okay, some of those have passed away. We no longer have apostles. We no longer have the Old Testament, early New Testament style prophets. We have guys that stand up and preach the Word of God, which is prophesying. But as far as receiving new visions to expound on, that's not the kind of prophets that we have. We do have pastors and teachers and evangelists, right? That said, why do you have those? Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Why? That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. They lay in the brush with a ghillie suit on, pretending to be a bush, and they jump out and get you. They're laying ambush. They're laying wait for you. You have to be careful who you listen to. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I'll tell you how somebody will mess up your faith: by feeding you the wrong information as you listen to them. Now, I'm not saying that I'm the fount of all truth. I don't believe that. I never have, okay? And you know that. But you better be careful who you listen to. How many of you know somebody got messed up by somebody to listen to? Just about everybody here. Amen? Look at something else here. Look at along this line with this being an aggressive, I should have kept you in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5, this is an aggressive attempt. This is the devil setting up his men to lay in wait to deceive you. Mars and I were running an errand yesterday to go get the church van from the mechanic, and we were just passing by a neighborhood that we came down 7, you know, in Lenoka, and there's a whole bunch of JWs there piling out of a minivan going to go knock doors. Well, they have every right to do it, but there are a lot of people that listen. I know all kinds of Baptists that have gotten messed up in part by listening to JWs, okay? They lay in wait to deceive. They're trying to deceive you. Look, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 Peter 5:8. You can quote it. I know that. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He's trying to eat you. Now, when he eats you, how does that actually look? You're probably not going to wind up on the sidewalk, with an arm here and a leg there, and in the lion's belly. It's probably not going to actually look like that. It's probably going to look more like you having been deceived, left your Bible, left a good solid church, left the kinship and the fellowship of your Christian brethren behind, and going off and following somebody, or going off on your own, having been convinced by somebody, to do your own thing. Okay? That's how it looks. The devil doesn't care what you believe. The devil doesn't care if you believe a pre-trib rapture, as long as he can mess you up and get you not living it. He doesn't care whether you go to the bar or not. He's not primarily trying to get you in a casino. He mainly wants you out of touch with the truth, out of influence of your brethren, out of fellowship in the Bible, and doing your own thing. That's what he wants. Look at one more here, Acts chapter 20. Book of Acts chapter 20. I just wanted to show you that when it says this about how the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, this was an aggressive move. This was something that should have been viewed as an attack. And she didn't view it as an attack. She received his ministrations and his seductions and talked to him like a friend. He didn't appear to her to be sinister and insidious, but he was. It was an aggressive attack on what God said and what she should believe. But she was not careful, and she did not receive it as such. You should not make the same mistake. Right? Acts chapter 20. It's quiet in here. Acts chapter 20. It's quiet in here, and you guys are the Bible believers. That's a little scary. Acts chapter 20. Go down to verse 27. Let's start with verse 26. In fact, Paul says this. I like this. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. He said, I am not responsible at this point for sending anybody to hell. I have done my very best. Verse 27, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. In other words, the way you get a clear conscience about men's blood being on your hands is by making sure you declare to them all the word of God. Verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Now these are pastors, elders, and bishops here, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. That, by the way, says that Jesus Christ purchased the church with God's blood. When Jesus Christ shed his blood, he shed God's blood. Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. And when they killed Jesus Christ, he shed not only his blood on the ground, he shed God's blood. That's why the blood matters. That's why it's the blood, not just the death. You need a substance to cleanse your sins by faith. And it's the blood of God's only Son who shed God's blood. That said, verse 29, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Now these are outsiders, but it's not just outsiders. Verse 30, also, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. This is aggression. This is a belligerent, aggressive attempt by spiritual agents, whether it be by the spirit of the devil or the spirit of the devil through men, to aggressively mess you up. Don't underestimate it. Don't underestimate it. Right? Okay, that was enthusiastic. Good, okay. All right, chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And just let me not park there again, but just emphasize once again, we're talking here about a mind being corrupted. That's what he said. The mind is corrupted. The mind is polluted. The mind has stuff in it that doesn't allow it to work right. A mind is supposed to be able to understand, to perceive, to reason, to think, to meditate. And you can put enough garbage in your mind to mess you up for the rest of your life if you're not careful. I mean, how many folks do you know that hold unfounded, prejudicial opinions about stuff that somehow have found a stronghold and they just cannot get it out of their head? You have to be careful. Look, this is the mind of Christ. Okay? The Lord gave you a Bible so you could purify your mind and so he could show you how you should think. And the Bible's intrusive. It tells you when you're thinking wrong. It tells you when you're feeling something you shouldn't feel. It tells you what to feel. It tells you what to do. It tells you what to think. It tells you what not to do. It's very intrusive. Because left to yourself, your head will just be full of garbage. Look at National Enquirer reporters. Look at Brucey girl Jenner. What a completely messed up, perverted weirdo. How did he get there? Say, oh, it's demons. Well, I don't question that. It's a lot of bad thinking. It's a lot of yielding to passions and lusts and nonsense that come rolling through your head from all quarters. Just get this straight. This world is out to brainwash you. It's propaganda. It's all about faith cometh by hearing, okay? And whether you get the right faith by hearing the Bible or whether you get the wrong faith by listening to the world, it's all about faith cometh by hearing. And invariably, people get messed up by listening to the wrong people. Some people pay a lot of money to listen to the wrong people. Now, the world is out to brainwash you. And the real hard thing to take is, so am I. That's what a pastor's called to do. That's what a prophet was called to do. That's what an apostle was called to do. That's what God called me to do, to give you the Bible. And you can assure yourself that I'm propagandizing you, brainwashing you with pure water by checking out what I say, by reading the Bible for yourself. Because that's what this whole thing's about. Faith cometh by hearing. If the devil can get you off and give you a faith of another type, well, he can damn your soul. And if he didn't succeed in damning your soul because you listened long enough to get saved, he can mess you up for the rest of your life by getting you thinking wrong about stuff. And that's what it's all about. Faith cometh by hearing. That's all that I do is stand and preach the Bible, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If what you're hearing is not the Word of God, it's not helpful. It's damaging. Okay. Quiet in here. All right, back to chapter 11, verse 3. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. That is a great, great verse. Lest your minds be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Really, when it boils down to it, what you have in Christ is simple. Salvation couldn't be simpler. You couldn't make one rule that made it simpler than it is. Christ died for your sins. He was the payment. and he's willing to give you forgiveness and redemption in return for your sins if you will trust him. It couldn't be simpler. If you somehow devised one rule or three rules by which to make salvation simple, it would have only gotten complicated in time. The danger here is complication. The danger is not accepting it for what it is, something very simple achieved by faith. Here's a thief on the cross hanging. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Really, really simple. No baptism, no circumcision, no works, no nothing. Faith, trust. And somehow out of that has come circumcision, baptism, communion, sacraments, the Eucharist, all kinds of works and Sabbath keeping and da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And after you got it, you got to keep it and da-da-da-da-da-da-da. The danger is complication. Now, there's plenty of things that you can spend the rest of your life thinking about with regard to what Jesus Christ did for you. But the hour that you start complicating it and making it harder to get saved or to enjoy the fruits of your salvation, you are getting messed up. It says there at the end of verse 3, lest so that your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Simplicity. The danger is complication. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. This simplicity is spoken of several times. Verse 12. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have our conversation in the world and more abundantly than you were. We're not trying to make it hard. You start trying. Yes, I mean, there's stuff you can study for the rest of your life. I like it. It's truth enfolded on itself. There's all kinds of places to find new truths. But when you make Christ complicated, you're on the wrong track. Amen? Now again, verse 3. As a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, you might well bear with him. Now there's three things in that verse. It says three times there's something else. There's another. There's another Christ, there's another Spirit, and there's another gospel. There's another Christ than the one in the Bible. It is the lot of the modern church to have become really, in many ways, more idolatrous than the heathens around about us, because they have reconfigured Jesus and made him into something else. Jesus to some is a homosexual. Jesus to others is an environmentalist. Jesus to others is Lord knows what else. There's one for everything on the face of this earth. He's a vegetarian. He's a this. He's a that. That's another Jesus. You need to make sure you're worshiping the Jesus of the Bible. This Jesus got ticked off at Pharisees. This Jesus spoke more on hell and hellfire than any other prophet throughout the Word of God. Okay? Because it's his wrath that burns there. He spoke more on hell than anybody else. Now, yes, he spoke on love, and yes, he spoke on meekness, and yes, he spoke on compassion, but where you vary in appreciating a Jesus and you don't get the appreciation from the Word of God, you're playing a dangerous game, because you are perfectly capable of erecting an idol in your heart and mind and calling it Jesus. The Jesus of the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons is another Jesus. He's not the same one. The Jesus of the Muslims is an entirely different Jesus. The Jesus of Roman Catholicism is an entirely different Jesus. Jesus Christ did not command you to turn bread and wine into blood and flesh and then eat it. He did not. That is another Jesus. You have the Jesus God wants you to have presented in the pages of the book. But there is another. There is another. In fact, there's Jesuses that never existed in any book ever. It's just men reconstructing and renovating and putting the name Jesus on their own false god. Now, there's another Jesus in verse 4. Down in towards the end of the verse, there's another gospel. You know about that. Look in Galatians chapter 1. For as many different Jesuses as there are at least that many other gospels. I know you know that. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6. And it was hard to surprise Paul, but he was at least... he at least testified of being surprised at this. He said in verse 6, I marvel. He said, I am astonished. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Verse 7, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So there's a strong word. You got people that are perverting the gospel just as they perverted the person of Jesus Christ. You erect another Jesus, you're perverting his person. Right? Down in verse 8. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And we said, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Okay? So to stand up and preach salvation by water baptism, you're cursed for preaching it. For all of the Christian teachers and preachers that have departed, from the pure gospel of Jesus Christ, salvation by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, they're cursed for doing it, and they will face the judgment seat of Christ, if not the white throne judgment. Amen? Now, that said, back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, there's one other thing I'd like to cover here this morning before we have to shut her down. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Help if I'm in 2 Corinthians, I guess. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. He says another Jesus, another gospel, and then maybe even the most scary thing of all, another spirit. Now, let's do a little study on that. Look in your Bibles in Job 26. Job 26. If I read this right, and I'm pretty certain of it, when a man stands and preaches the Word of God, when he's preaching the Word of God right and not twisting it or perverting it, what is being administered to the hearers is the Spirit of God. Okay? So when a man then stands and is not preaching the Bible, another kind of spirit is coming out of his mouth. The spirit, small s spirit, the spirit of things apparently is administered at least in part by word spoken. Now that makes sense, right? Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, right? Look at this in Job 26. Job answered and said he'd listen to these guys' foolishness for a while. How hast thou helped him that is without power? How savest thou the arm that hath no strength? How hast thou counseled him that hath no wisdom? They have sat in a circle, all four of these guys, and they have done what? For days on end. They have talked. Right? These guys have tried to convince Job of his guilt. And they have talked. All that's come out of their mouth are words. They've not whipped him. They've not beaten him. They've not done anything else. They have talked. And then so he ends up by saying at the end of verse 3, how hast thou plentifully declared the thing as it is? Boy, there's a goal, huh? Just to declare things as they are. Verse 4, to whom hast thou uttered words? And whose spirit came from thee? What words are you speaking? And whose spirit came from you when you spoke the words? That's why I say I'm convinced that when you stand to give or set to hear advice or counsel or preaching or motivational speaking, there is a spirit that proceeds forth out of the mouth of the speaker. Now, I don't question that for the Word of God, it is the Holy Spirit, right? So what does it say when a guy stands up and starts talking Buddha or starts talking Muhammad or starts talking Roman Catholicism? It is a different spirit. People, we administer the spirit by our words. Now, with that said, I can back that up further. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And go down to verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly. So the capital S Spirit writes speaking expressly. How would you receive that Spirit? Just I know we're only a part sentence in, but how would you receive that Spirit? By hearing what he says or reading what he says, right? That said, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some should depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. You depart from the faith by giving heed to seducing spirits. How would you be seduced by a small s spirit? By giving heed. How would you give heed? You would listen and act, right? You would listen and believe. And it would change how you do things. It would change how you think. Better be careful about what you're listening to. Amen? Seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. He's ministering another Jesus, another gospel, by another spirit. That spirit is received by hearing. Look in your Bibles, if you will, to 1 Kings 22. We'll go back and see an interesting thing. Now, the Bible says in the future that the Lord shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie because they received not the love of the truth, right? It doesn't seem too insidious a thing just to not listen to some redneck guy standing up and pounding a pulpit about the Bible. Doesn't seem like it's a terribly profane or insidious thing to not listen to God's word in that respect. But if you don't listen, there might be something else coming your way. 1 Kings chapter 22. And if you'll allow your eye to scan down through the passage, you'll find that this is Jehoshaphat and Ahab, king of Judah and the king of Israel, together they're discussing going to battle together and cooperating against their enemies. And Jehoshaphat wants to hear from another type prophet than what Ahab has around him. Ahab has a bunch of gainsayers, a bunch of liars, and a bunch of false prophets surrounding him. He says, don't you have a prophet from God around here? So he said, well, I have one guy, but I hate him, because he always speaks bad towards me. So you get down to verse 18, and you read, "And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, Did I not tell thee that he would prophesy no good concerning me, but evil? This prophet named Micaiah came out of prison for he went to prison for having spoken ill against Ahab's designs, and he said, you're going to die. And so Ahab says, didn't I tell you this is what he was going to say? I told you he was going to do this. Verse 19, and he said, Hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, Who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead, be defeated in battle? And one said on this manner, another said on that manner. And there came forth a spirit, not capital S spirit, but a small s spirit. There came forth a spirit, not the spirit, and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, Wherewith? And he said, I will go forth, and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, Thou shalt persuade him and prevail. Go forth and do so. Now, folks, somewhere in that process, you got to long for the truth. You got to want the truth. I'll tell you this. If you love being lied to enough, there will be someone to fill your ear. And in the end, the Lord may have it happen simply because you've not loved the truth. Now, along that line, there's just a couple more things to take note of. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and then we'll close down here this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and there's a context to this passage. It says in verse 12, Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. That should be something that we can aspire to. Plainness of speech, right? Verse 13, And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil, untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. The Israelites are still reading the Old Testament, and they still don't see Jesus Christ as we know him in the Old Testament. And it's too bad. It's a blindness that's happened to Israel. And God has placed that blindness on them because they killed their own Messiah, right? They didn't what? Want the truth. Now, keep going just a little more. Verse 16, Nevertheless, when it, that is their hearts, shall turn to the Lord, or Israel as a whole, shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now, the Lord is that Spirit. The Lord is the Spirit that takes away the veil. Amen? Folks, when you stand up and you're giving somebody the Word of God or advice or counsel from the Word of God, you need to make sure you're ministering the truth. You need to make sure that what you're ministering is the right Spirit. Because if you twist that Scripture, if you get things all messed up, if you go to Eagle Brook and listen to their claptrap, I'll tell you right now, it's another Spirit. That's the reason why church feels different there than here. Ever been to a Catholic funeral? Ever been to a Catholic wedding? Boy, it feels different. And it's hard to explain feeling. You know, why do I discern this difference? Brethren, it's the Spirit of a place. Look at just one more passage, and we'll move on and actually finish for the evening, or for the morning. Well, maybe the evening too. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. You have a responsibility. You've been given a Bible if you're saved.